Dear Heavenly Father, we beseech thee, give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, and that we show forth thy praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to thy service. Amen. Good morning. I'm glad to be with you here today. And I'd like to talk to you about what stewardship means to me. I'll start by saying that I don't really love the word stewardship. It's cold, it's administrative. It has synonyms like governance that sound even worse to me. We need something better, something that conveys giving back with a grateful heart. I have two ways in mind. The first is simply thanks in action. Paul says we should be overflowing with gratitude. And when we are, I think God wants more from us than grateful words. He wants us to be doers of the word. He wants our time. God wants us to act. My wife Patsy and I have been given so many blessings by God. We have so much to be thankful for. And St. Mary's is our spiritual home, the place that Patsy says lights her up. So we choose to put our thanks in action here. We pledge, and that helps the church with financial planning. But the main reason we pledge is that it's a commitment. A pledge is a commitment to God, and we want to commit to God here. We also put our thanks in action here by serving. I like to cook. Patsy likes to teach Sunday school. We both like to read and serve as Eucharistic ministers. There are many other opportunities here to give God your time. Join us in what we like to do, or there are mission trips, welcomers, fellowship, grounds, altar guild, pastoral care, Goochland Cares, Caritas. Patsy and I feel that we get more out of each act of thanks than we put into it. Each deepens our connection with God here and strengthens our connection with our St. Mary's family, all of you. To tell you about the other way I think of stewardship, I'd like to share a story that's very meaningful to me. It was the second Saturday in May 2020, full COVID shutdown. Fortunately, the weather was great, that beautiful May weather we had in spades that year. It had really rained the night before, the kind of thunderstorm that wakes you up, but that morning, there wasn't a cloud in the sky, and it was going to be in the 70s. So Patsy and I worked in the garden for a few hours and went inside for lunch. At about 2 o'clock, I asked myself the same question I had asked every day since mid-March. Now what? So, like most days, I got up and I went to the food line on Patterson. I wandered around, looked at things I never buy, checked the toilet paper inventory, and after about 10 minutes, I thought, I guess I should go home. So I drove out the side of the parking lot onto Westbriar. And when I got to the intersection of Westbriar and Patterson, I was only looking left. There was a car up the hill, pretty far away, but it was in my lane. So I gunned it to the far left lane and kept accelerating. When I got steady in the lane, I glanced to my right and did a double take because I had seen something unusual and disturbing. But by then I was past it. What I had seen was a man on crutches just past the gas station walking west on Patterson. My first thought was, where is he going? There's nothing ahead of him. My second thought was, this is not good. This is really not good. I started imagining all the ways it could end badly, so as soon as I could, I made a U-turn. When I got back to the area, I was relieved to see that he was all right, but he hadn't made much progress. He was resting on the guardrail by Tuckahoe Creek. I made another U-turn at Westbriar to get to his side of the road, and I approached slowly so I could get a better look and try to understand. I could see he had on several coats, he had a backpack, and I could see why he was on crutches. His right leg had been amputated above the knee. As I slowed to a stop, he got off the rail quickly and came toward me with a big smile. So I rolled down my window and I said, can I help you? Do you need a ride someplace? And he said, yeah. I'm going to live with my sister in Charlottesville. I asked his name and he told me it was James. I said, James, I can't take you all the way to Charlottesville. But you know what, get in. I'll take you to Goochland. It's about halfway and we'll get you a ride from there. So James got in and off we went west on Route 6. The first question I asked, James, where do you live? He said, oh, I live over in Bird Park. And I said, Bird Park? He said, yeah, last night I decided there wasn't nothing for me here in Richmond, so I was going to go live with my sister. So I got my things and I left my apartment. But James, how did you get here? He said, I caught some rides. How many? I don't know, maybe three? I'm trying to figure out how one gets from Bird Park to Patterson and Westbriar when I remember the rain. James, it really rained last night. What'd you do? He said, oh, I found an empty house and the door wasn't locked, so I just spent the night there. Now my mind was reeling, trying to imagine all this. I looked at James. He wasn't looking at me. His eyes were on the road, straight ahead. And he was so calm. The calm permeated the car. And as we traveled on, I found that I was really calm. It was a new kind of calm for me. We talked as we headed west. I asked him questions about his life, and I learned about his childhood and his family, the work he had done, his time in the Army. And I learned of the tractor accident that had cost him his leg. As you might imagine, he'd had a hard life. Since the accident, every step in life is work for him. But as he talked about his life, he didn't express any complaints or disappointment, no woe is me, no how unfair all this is, no anger. He seemed just to accept his life in spite of all his troubles. And that was contagious too. Right before Goochland, I suddenly had the sense that I was somehow the best Jeff that ever was. A Jeff I've never seen before. All the stuff that I carry with me every day. Frustration, disappointment, impatience, anxiety, insecurity, anger, judgment, condescension. None of that was in the car. When we got to Goochland, we came to the top of a steep hill. And at the top of the next hill was the entrance to 64. At the bottom of the hill, there was a food line. I thought, it's perfect. Then I noticed that there were only three cars in the lot, and there was no tractor. And I said to James, this isn't going to work. I'll take you to Charlottesville. So I sped down that hill and up the next, and as I turned left onto 64, I was really happy. The best word for it is joy. I thought, I get to be the one to take James to his sister. When we got to Charlottesville, I pulled into a Wells Fargo and I parked. I thought, this is the perfect place to sit and map where we're going. So I got navigation ready, and I said to James, where does your sister live? And he said, well, I'm not exactly sure. I had to look away so he wouldn't see my face, and so I could try to buy some time to try to figure out what we should do. And I've got nothing. I'm not coming up with any idea. After a little bit, James said, let's just drive around. I'll see something. I wasn't sure that was the best idea, but it was the only idea we had. So we started driving around deserted downtown Charlottesville. I didn't know where I was going. I was just kind of following the road, driving a little slowly. And I checked in with James a couple times. James, you see anything? James, see anything? Nothing. We're at a stoplight when a lady in another car pulled up next to us. James rolled down his window, got her attention. She rolled down her window, and he asked her if she knew his sister. She said, no, I'm sorry, I don't. So James started describing where his sister lived. And the nice lady said, maybe you mean, and she named an apartment complex. And she told us it was just over there. So we thanked her, and we went over there. As we drove around the apartment complex, we didn't see anyone to ask for help. And after a while, James said, I don't think this is it. I don't recognize anything. I didn't know where to go next, but I figured we should leave there. And the road we were on went downhill to a T, and I thought, I'll just go down there, make a left at the T, and make another left and go back up the hill. But right after I made the turn, I looked up to see that we were about 40 feet from a cul-de-sac. And in the cul-de-sac, there were about eight young men enjoying the Saturday afternoon weather. I just stopped my car, and I put it in park. And they started coming towards. Two men stood about 10 feet away, watching me carefully, while another one came around to James's open window. He looked at James, he looked at me, and he asked James, are you all right? James said, yeah, I'm fine. I'm looking for my sister. And he asked if the man knew her. The man said, no, I don't think so. And then there was a pause. No one was saying anything. When all of a sudden the man outside said, wait a minute, is she friends with? And he said another woman's name. James said, no, I don't know. Maybe I heard that name. And the man said, yeah, I'm sure they're friends. They live over, and he named another apartment complex, and he said, it's just 2 miles away. So we thanked him, backed up the car, went back up the hill, and we drove 2 miles away. No one was outside, but it didn't matter. Pretty soon after we got there, James said, this is it. And he directed me to his sister's place. As soon as I parked, James was out of the car. It was a long walk uphill to the door, and James was making his way as fast as he could. When he got about 20 feet from the door, a big guy came out and put his arm around James, helped him up the walk, and helped him get inside. The door closed, and just like that, James was gone. I sat back in my car seat and thought, what just happened? What happened today? And I drove home in a daze. Here's why that story is so meaningful to me. Consider that narrative objectively. The ending is improbable. James and I were wandering cluelessly through Charlottesville, and we talked to just two people, two random strangers, and we found his sister. The beginning is even more absurd. James left his apartment on his own with no resources and no plan on a rainy night to go live with his sister. He found shelter in an abandoned house. And to get from Bird Park to Patterson and Westbrier is incredibly convoluted. Yet he somehow got 3 rides on a COVID Saturday. With nothing going for him but determination and faith, a severely handicapped man was delivered to his sister 60 miles away in less than 24 hours. I think that sequence of events is impossible, really. It cannot happen. So how did it happen? There's not a doubt in my mind. It was a miracle. Where there's a miracle, there's Jesus. I know that I was in the presence of our Lord. I don't know if Jesus was James, or if Jesus was working through James, or if Jesus was just in the car providing peace. But he was there. In that miracle, Jesus comforted the poor, and he healed the sick and the lame. And he also gave sight to the blind. Let me explain. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us over and over again to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. But I've never really understood what that kind of love that is. I figured it had to be more than just follow the golden rule, but I really didn't know. Now I do. What I felt for James wasn't pity or sympathy or even empathy. What I felt was a complete, unfettered affection for him with no regard for anything but his spirit. The lesson that Jesus had for me that day was, all you have to do to love another is connect with their spirit. Then everything falls into place. Now that God finally has my attention, I'm aware of him sometimes, and I see his work everywhere. Random acts of kindness, people going out of their way to help others, people making strangers laugh. Acting out the love that Jesus wants us to feel for others. 2 weeks ago, the Reverend John Miller talked about this beautifully when he spoke of love in action. Thanks in action and love in action. That's what stewardship means to me. So here's what I believe. When you participate in any stewardship activity at St. Mary's, when you put your thanks in action by working with others here, you can connect with their spirits. Paul also says, let all you do be done in love. Whatever our stewardship activity, pledging or serving, when it's an act of love, when love is in our hearts, that's when we can also connect with the Holy Spirit.